Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be coming from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 15. Again, that's 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 15. And it reads, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Church, say amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. I've never seen anything like it. That's usually spoken when someone observes something that is amazing, unbelievable, extraordinary. When these words are spoken, it is because something has been witnessed that is very rare. When people desire to express the rarity of such an occurrence, they will say it in context of time. They will say, "I've never seen anything like that in my life." Now, typically, that's put for lifetime. Or as the older folks used to say, "in all my days," they would say, "I've never seen anything like that." If you were in Hershey, Pennsylvania in 1962. You were at that little gymnasium and it's an NBA game took place that evening. You would have saw a man score 100 points. And I imagine on the lips of many people, they were saying, "I've never seen anything like that." And you know, we've never seen anything like that since. Closest we got was Kobe Bryant with 81 points. But he needed 19 more to equal that feat. And so we'll probably never see anything like that in our lifetime. If you were in Alabama, Coleman County, Alabama, in that hailstorm of just a couple years ago, 2018, you would have probably been saying, "I've never seen anything like it." Because they collected hail the size of grapefruits. And one man froze one of the hails that he collected and he put it upside of his head and it was about the size of his face. That's how big that hail was. And I imagine on the lips of many people, they were saying, "I've never seen anything like it." So this morning, for our topic, we will talk on the subject, "I have never seen anything like it." Because there have been many things that people probably can say that about, you know, rare things that you've never seen anything like that. But I believe I can speak for all of us when I say this today, that I've never seen anything like it. And the first thing is, I've never seen anything like the gift of God. Like the gift of God's Son, the rarest gift ever given. Now, there have been many gifts that have been given. Many sentimental gifts have been given. You've received them, some of those. It's got sentimentality. And so sometimes you just have to understand what that type of gift is. And many of us probably have received those types of gifts. And then there are many, it's the thought that counts gifts that has been given. I hope you didn't get one of those this year, by the way, or last year. As you celebrate Christmas, because when you get it's the thought that count gifts, that's usually a bad gift. One of those excuses that has been given often for giving bad gifts. And they say it's the thought that counts. You know, people know when they're about to give you a bad gift. They already got that ready. So when they give it to you and see the look on your face, they already got it loaded, locked and loaded. And soon as you look up and scratching your head, they say, "Now it's the thought that counts." That means you've been given a pretty bad gift. Many expensive gifts have been given. People have been given rare automobiles. Sometimes people talk about the gifts they've given. You know, there was only so many of these made, you know, and so people brag about things like that, and they've given automobiles because there was only 5 of these made in the whole world, you know. Boy, that's a rare gift indeed. There was a woman who was given a $60 million jet by her husband. Jet had a full kitchen, bar, and a sound system. So I guess you could have eggs in the sky and hope you don't hit turbulence, but what a gift. Then there was a man who gave BMW 7s to his whole crew who worked on a film. And those BMWs cost into millions. Quite the gift. One woman was given an $85 million yacht by her husband. And one of the wealthiest men in the world gave his girlfriend a bronze sculpture of herself totaling $104.3 million and several paintings totaling $120 million. She is now his former girlfriend. Thought I just want to point that out. So I guess money can't buy love. But I would have had clauses in the contract. You can never break up with me. If I give you $104.3 million sculpture of yourself, I wonder who got the sculpture. These are certainly some mind-blowing gifts and very rare. They may be considered once-in-a-lifetime gifts. But my friends, the gift that God gave is the rarest gift of all. And I'll tell you why it's the rarest gift of all, because of the giver of that gift. Every other gift came from man, but truly this is the one gift that came from God. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." It was a gift that came from the Father when he gave his Son. Every other gift you might say came from this world, but this is a gift that's truly out of this world. Now, sometimes people say those kind of things, but no, this is truly a gift that literally is out of this world, a gift from heaven itself. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 15. He said, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." That word unspeakable is anekdiagetos. That word means indescribable. It is an indescribable gift. In other words, words cannot adequately express the greatness of this gift. It is truly unutterable, a gift that was given by God. Why is it the rarest of gift? Because of the gift itself. It was the Son of God that was given. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Bible says that Jesus is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John 1:1. And so therefore God gave himself. The Father gave his Son. You talk about these other gifts, and truly they may be once in a lifetime gifts, or maybe even one in a million type gifts. But have you ever heard of a once in eternity gift? A gift that will never be duplicated. This gift was absolute perfection. You think about it, perfect in spirit, perfect in mind, perfect in body. He was perfect in the heavens and perfect in his abode on earth. Perfect in action, perfect in reaction. Perfect in deed, perfect in speech. Perfect in life, perfect in death. Perfect in resurrection, perfect in ascension, perfect in eternity. Perfect in his return. He was perfect as the Lamb of God given to the world. In other words, the Bible says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile nor deceit nor anything found in his mouth." 1 Peter 2 and verse number 22. It is the rarest gift ever given. And not only that, because of the cost of the gift. Truly, heaven spared no expense. When man says that, they say spared no expense, but there is an expense. You can cap them off at some point. At some point, you can only go so far. But this was a gift that spared literally no expense. In fact, it is such a rare gift that no monetary value can be placed on it. Too costly. You see, every other gift that we talked about in that brief introduction of the expensive gifts given by man, we placed a monetary value on that gift. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18 and 19, and you'll notice that there can be no monetary value placed on this gift because it costs too much for that. Go ahead and read for us, verse 18 and 19.
"For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things,"
uh-huh,
"as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father."
Yes, sir. Now that tells me that the blood of Jesus Christ is more expensive, more valuable than silver and gold. But why is that the case? Because there is no amount of silver and gold that can equal the value of a soul. your soul is worth more than any amount of silver and gold. In fact, it's so much more valuable that Jesus says it would profit a man nothing if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul. Why? Because if he gained the whole world, it's not enough to exchange for his soul. And so truly, your soul is worth more than all of the money, all of the wealth that the world has to offer. And another reason is because the soul is immortal and incorruptible. And nothing that is corruptible as silver and gold could account for it, could atone for it. And therefore, my friend, not only is there no amount of money, it's not even adequate to redeem a soul. Secondly, why is it much more valuable than silver and gold? Because it is the only thing that God would accept in the place of punishment for the sinner. The only thing that would satisfy the justice of God. And so therefore, God had to redeem man by shedding his blood. In order to do that, he had to put on flesh. In other words, your soul, my friends, in order to redeem it, cost the blood of God. Why is it the rarest gift of all? Because of the thought behind the gift. If truly it is a thought that counts, and that's what folks love to say, it's the thought that counts. And sometimes don't you want to know what the thought was? You like to know what the thought was, you know, but you can't say anything. That's the thing, when people give you a gift because they're giving you a gift, you really can't say anything. You know you don't like the gift. You know it's a bad gift. And before you can respond to it, they say, well, it's the thought that counts to stop you. But wouldn't you like to say sometime, well, what is the thought? Well, if I was truly trying to ascertain the thought as to what was God thinking when he sent his son down here and gave us that most valuable, rarest of gifts that will never be duplicated again in all of eternity. Well, John 10:10 kind of sums it up. When Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thought behind the gift is that we might have life. That is spiritual life and eternal life. Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Truly, it is the gift that just keeps on giving. Have you ever seen a gift like that? In all my days, in all our lives, in all of eternity, no one has ever seen anything like that. Not only that, I've never seen anything like the love that motivated the gift. A love known is truly a love shown. We understand that because when entertainers are introduced to audiences, sometimes the audience is asked to show their love, express their love for the entertainer. Now, the entertainer is back there in the wings and behind the curtain and waiting for you to show how much you want to see them come out and entertain you. And so the one who's doing the introducer says, show your love for this particular entertainer. And you understand what that means. That means, my friends, to give a great welcome by thunderous applause, whistling, cheering. And the more you applaud, the more you whistle and shout and scream, the greater the expression of love for the entertainer, the appreciation that they or he or she is there to entertain you. But when God wanted to show his love to the world, what did he do? He left heaven. When he wanted to express the love, truly love known is love shown, he left heaven, came down and put on flesh. He lived among his creation. He served his creation. He allowed himself to be put to death by his creation, then became the perfect sacrifice to save his creation. Love known is love shown. And if man wanted to show or desired to show his love and appreciation for what God did, he would not have to applaud, whistle, scream, and cheer as one does for entertainers. He would need to live the life that God has provided through his son, which is a surrendered life of faith, resulting in obedience. Jesus would say it very simply in John 14, 15, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've never seen anything like the love that motivated this gift, a love that was previously unknown. Look at Romans chapter 5, a love that you could not find in this world if you tried, a love that you could search throughout all of the time of man's existence upon this world, on this earth, and you would never find the kind of love that motivated this gift. In fact, Paul gets into that in Romans chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, to verse number 6. Now, speaking of humanity, he says, for when we were yet without strength. Now, that means we were weak, powerless to do anything about our dying state, unable to resist sin and devoid of power to extricate themselves from the deplorable condition in which we lived. He said, when we were without strength, what happened?
In due time.
That means we were wicked. No true knowledge of God, false worshipers, Satan ruling in our hearts. Verse 8 would say that we were sinners, aiming at happiness, but constantly missing the mark due to trying to find it in out of order passions, sensual gratifications, lust, things, worldly honor, possessions. Isn't that the same thing that man is doing today? He is still trying to aim at happiness, but he keeps looking in all the wrong places to find it. And he keeps coming up peanuts. He keeps coming up short. He just can't find it. So what does he do? He keeps on doing all of these things, trying to acquire all of this stuff. And what he's finding out is that as you keep aiming at happiness, you're never going to find it in those things. You're never going to find it fulfilling the gratification of your flesh. You're never going to find it in sinful practices and all these kind of things. That's not how you find it, but that's how he's looking for it. And so he keeps on being sinful against God. To sin means to miss the mark. What mark is he trying to hit? He's trying to hit the mark of happiness, and he keeps missing it because he be going the wrong way about it. And so he sins before God grievously. Genesis 13 and verse number 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why? They were trying to find happiness. They was going about the wrong way to get it. You see, man had no power to devise a scheme of justification. He had no power and no way. He was too weak, too sinful to find a way to make an atonement for his sins. He was too weak, too wicked to find a way to put away the wrath of God that was abiding over him. And you know what? It would take a special kind of love in order to accomplish it. Look at verse number 7.
For scarcely for a righteous man.
Will one die? A man could be known to be upright, a man of great integrity, but not very engaging. You know him to be a good, upright, upstanding man, but a man who's kind of standoffish, not very engaging and inviting. It would be scarce to find someone, even though we recognize that he's an upright man, be scarce to find someone that would stand in his place and die for him. But
yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die.
A man could be a good man, honorable man, tender in his affections, likable, engaging, and friendly, which will strike at the very emotions of people. And there would be there would still be a very rare instance where someone would die for such a man. In fact, it's so rare that you can scarcely ever find an account of this ever happening in the history of mankind. That's interesting. But there is one case where this happened. And it was the case of Damon and Pythias. Damon was an individual in the 5th century who had been condemned to death by that tyrant, Dionysus. He was of Sicily. And he condemned this man to death, and the man asked for leave that he might go and settle his domestic affairs. In other words, he wanted to go and he wanted to see his family one more time. His friend Pythias also asked that old tyrant, would he give him leave to go see his family one more time? And he was fearing that this man would not return for the execution, but he would surely run and get away. And so he would not give him a chance to leave until Pythias said, I will take his place. He said, I will surrender myself to you. And if he does not return at the appointed time for execution, he said, then you can put me to death in his place. And so the tyrant agreed with that. He put him in the dungeon and let Damon go. Damon went off, and at the appointed time, just as they was getting ready to execute Pythias, Damon returned. And that old tyrant was so impressed that he decided not to put either of them to death, and then asked, could he become their third friend? He had never seen friendship like that. It is the rarest of cases that we have recorded that someone would do that. And Jesus said, among men, this is the highest expression of love. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love have no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. My friend, have you ever seen such a thing? We look in the Bible and we might be able to say that when we look at David and you look at Jonathan, maybe those two had that kind of love that one would have died for the other. They had a friendship that the Bible describes that goes beyond that of women. And maybe they would have been those individuals who would have accomplished that type of love, that level of love. Love known as love shown. But that still pales in comparison to the love that God showed. Look what Paul says. Keep reading if you will.
But
that's the greatest and highest form of love among men. But God is beyond man. And it's a greater love expressed in the giving of his son because he did it under different circumstances. Come on, read.
But God commended his love
toward us. And that while we were what?
Yet sinners.
You mean we weren't good?
We were yet sinners.
You mean we weren't honorable?
We're still sinners.
You mean we weren't righteous?
We're still sinners.
You mean we weren't godly?
We're still sinners.
In other words, while we were yet sinners, because you find a good man, an honorable man, and it's going to be very rare to find somebody step in. But God stepped in while we were in a deplorable condition. He stepped in while we were, the Bible says, enemies, hostile toward him. We were wicked, undeserving, no ability to fix the situation ourselves, trying to find happiness in all the wrong places, aiming at it but missing the mark and sinning grievously before the God of heaven. God sent his son while we were yet sinners. Christ stepped in. Drop down to verse number 10.
For if when we were
enemies,
we were reconciled to God by the death of his son.
While we were in that state, Christ took our place and died in our stead. In other words, my friends, you were supposed to literally have your head chopped off, and Jesus stepped in and said, I'll take it. Let him live. You were supposed to be crucified, and Jesus stepped in and said, I'll be crucified in that place. Let him live. I'll take their punishment. Have you ever seen the kind of love that motivated the giving of God's son? Read verse 10 again.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son.
Uh-huh.
What
will he do now that we have been justified by his blood? Now that we are sanctified and reconciled into the fellowship of God because of Jesus Christ, whom he sent. You know, the value that he now places on us is proportionate to the gift that purchased us. What will he do for us now that he was willing to pay such a costly or such a great price? You know, Craig Mann talks about protecting his investment. Yes, did God not invest in us when he gave his son?
Yes, sir.
Did he not show us how valuable we were when he gave his son? That it cost the blood of God. It cost the blood of God, which was so much more valuable than silver and gold. Those things cannot even be measured, not even comparable or to compare or even have the ability to be compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not even adequate for something that is immortal and something that is incorruptible to be purchased by something that is corruptible. Will he not protect his investment, seeing that he was willing to pay such a great price? He will. And that's why he says in Romans 2 and verse number 8, we shall be delivered from the wrath to come. I say again, I've never seen anything like it. Have you? I'm sorry? You. Okay. You've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything like this. I'm speaking for you. So we're in agreement here. Because if you've seen something like this, please meet me at the back door and share it with me. But I tell you something else I've never seen. I've never seen anything like fools who reject it. Never seen anything like fools who reject it. And my friends, let me ask you, why do fools reject it? This almost sounds unbelievable, but I'm going to tell you why fools reject it. Now, you might be a fool in here, and I'm not calling you a fool. I'm just stating the fact that that's what you are if you reject it. That's just simply what you are if you reject the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But why would a fool reject it? Because they prefer the corruptible to the incorruptible. Because they prefer the gold and silver to the blood of Christ. Because they prefer the carnal, the fleshly, the worldly to the spiritual. Because they prefer the world's wisdom to heavenly wisdom. Because they prefer the bad over the good. Because they prefer a form of godliness. Oh, they want to go to church, show up and show out, praise and kick and run and do all this kind of stuff. They prefer a form of godliness rather than the real thing. They prefer darkness to light. They prefer the here and the now with little regard to the hereafter. Look at John chapter 3 and see if that's not what the Bible is saying about these people. This is why fools reject it. John chapter 3, 19 and 20. Jesus states this.
This is the condemnation.
This is the condemnation.
That light is coming to the world.
And what's wrong?
And men love darkness.
Listen to me. I told you that's what they prefer. Jesus said it. So Jesus and I are in agreement. He said, because men love what?
Darkness
rather than light. Why?
Because their deeds
are evil, which means they prefer the bad stuff to the good stuff. Look at the next verse. This is why they prefer darkness to light. Why? Read second part of that.
Everyone that hateth doeth evil, hateth light, neither cometh to the light.
Because what?
Lest his deeds should be reproved.
Because they don't want to be corrected. You know, you deal with people all the time and you see people and they're doing certain things and you think you ought to offer them some advice. They don't want it. You see people going in the wrong direction. You think you ought to turn around and show them the right way. They don't want it. It's not that they are unaware of it. They just don't want it. You know, and so sometimes people, you know what, your children will grow up and look you in the face and say, I know, just let me do whatever it is I'm doing. Just let me go. Don't correct me. They don't want to be corrected. Now, did I make that up or did Jesus say that? Everybody ought to say that so y'all don't blame that on Brother Disbury. Jesus said that. But look at what Paul says. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of Romans 1, but Romans chapter 1, I'll just highlight some things Paul said. Paul says in verse number 18 that men hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they hinder the truth from having the desired effect in their lives. In other words, you see the man throwing away the Bible. You know why he's throwing it away? Because he don't want it to have an impact on him. I don't want this. They believe themselves to be wise, but prove themselves to be fools. These are the people, the reason they reject is because they change the truth of God into a lie, and they change the image of God into that of beasts and creeping things. They worship the creature. In other words, they worship created things. Man will worship the sun. He'll worship the stars. He'll worship the moon. He'll worship the creeping things and the beasts. He'll worship anything but the creator. He worshiped the created things rather than the one who created the things. And by doing so, he changes the truth of God into a lie. Because anytime, my friends, you worship and put something before God, you changing the truth of God into a lie. What do I mean? God is true. The idol is false. The idol is a lie. And when man gives what belongs to God to an idol, he then changes the true God into that which is a lie. And therefore, my friends, God has always condemned idolatry. That's what man does. What's wrong with him? Why does he reject it? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He's selfish, a lover of themselves. He's covetous, a lover of money. He's sensual, a lover of pleasure. And the Bible says more than lovers of God. Why does he reject it? Because he likes that wisdom that comes from beneath. He likes that earthly, sensual, devilish stuff. And so therefore, he prefers the wisdom that leads to strife and contention and leads men to self-conceit and inflated view of themselves. He prefers that to the wisdom that comes from above that would have him humbling himself, having a lower estimation of himself, that would have him pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. Fools reject it. I've never seen anything like it. That fools would hear of the saving grace of the Son of God and know the love that was behind the gift and everything that God did in order to help them and to bring them to life and reject it. You know God gonna deal with that fool. So what will become of the fool? The wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in ungodliness or unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. To them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, tribulation and wrath, Romans 2 and verse number 8. The wrath of God has come upon the children of disobedience, Ephesians 3 and verse number 5. But not only that, they're going to have to deal with the vengeance of God, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished from everlasting destruction from the present Lord and from the glory of his power. Vengeance is mine, Romans 12 and verse number 19, saith the Lord, I will repay. We are not even to avenge our own selves because God is going to take vengeance. I've never seen anything like it. One who would purposely choose things that would terminate in eternal misery, damnation in a devil's hell, rather than choose an eternity in heaven with God. One would have to be a fool to keep on rejecting the invitation of God in light of the fact that you don't know how long you have to live in this life. And the Bible is replete in telling us that over and over again. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble, coming forth as a flower, continuing not. And is cut down rather than fleeth also as a shadow, and continued not. Job 14:1-2. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will continue such a year. Continue, buy, sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. man is as grass. Glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1, verse number 24. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that we don't have much time. You don't know how much time you have. So why would you keep on rejecting the invitation when the Bible says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. When you die, your fate is sealed. And nowadays, my friends, I remember watching that show that there's 1,000 ways to die. And I'll tell you what, seems to be 1,000 more since they produced that show. Because now we got mass murderers who just go for no reason, seemingly, and just go and kill. I don't know what the reasons are, but this can't be a good reason. But for no reason at all, go and just kill people. So you and I could be in a Walmart one day and somebody can come in there and just start spraying the place and we could be in harm's way. It's just like that nowadays, which means, my friends, it may not be a car accident that gets us. Now we got crazy folks running around here just shooting at random and killing folks and don't even have to be upset with them. It used to be that you had to cross me. We had to have a problem. I had to be trying to get vengeance. Now you can walk down the street as an innocent bystander and get your head blown off for no reason at all. Just because somebody decided, I'm going to kill as many folks today as I can. And you don't know when they woke up that morning if that was in their heart. And you are out there in harm's way every day and people have decided, I'm going to kill as many folks today as I can and then I'm going to kill myself. Homicide before suicide. And we got folks like that in the world going into churches. They just did again in the Church of Christ in Texas, just going in and just shooting and killing people. And now, my friends, more than ever, you ought to stop spurning the invitation that God has given through the gift of his son. Because the only protection we have, he is not coming out of heaven to stop this stuff from happening. He's already taken care of the situation when he gave the greatest gift, the most rarest gift that ever could be given. He gave his son so that even if you and I die violently like that, he can take us right on into heaven. Now, why are you going to keep on rejecting this invitation, playing Russian roulette with your life? Your fate is sealed when you die. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Hebrew writer will say in chapter 9 and verse number 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. My friends, when you die, you got to go stand before God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must give an account of things he's done in his body according to he had done, whether it be good or bad. I have never seen anything like a fool who would reject this invitation, who is saying no to the gift that God is trying to give. Now, did y'all reject any Christmas gifts this past year? We'll accept all these lesser gifts, except that no good stinking gift that somebody gave you and they put on the end of it is the thought that counts. You even accept that gift and you know in your heart of hearts you don't like it, don't understand it, don't want it, don't know why they gave it to you. Amen, walls. But not to accept the greatest gift in eternity? A gift that could never be duplicated? That cost the blood of God? No wonder man has to go to hell and pay for this. Have you ever seen anything like it? Now listen. I'm going to say this quickly. Have you ever seen anything like a Christian who doubts it? God did what he did so that you and I can have confidence. Confident to approach him through prayer. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, just like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. My friends, he wants us to have confidence, confident in answering those prayers. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have our petitions that we desire of him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. God did what he did so that you and I could have hope. hope for a new body. If man did come in with his assault rifles and all those kind of things and sprayed us up and we was in harm's way and killed our bodies, God says, I'm going to give you a new one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hope concerning our departed loved ones, even in death. Paul said, but I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring them with him. But this we spake unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain should not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God did what he did so that we can have hope. And we have hope of a resurrection. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope that saves us, that gets us through, that helps us through the difficult times. God did what he did so that you and I could be in heaven. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in John 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, he says, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have never seen anything like it. Have you? Have you ever seen anything like the things that I spoke about this morning? I'll tell you one thing we've seen. Sadly, one of those items we see all the time, fools rejecting it. I wish that was rare, but that's not rare. Sadly, that's not rare. Fools will sit and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and know they are sinners, know they are not right with Christ, know they have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, know they are in an undone condition, unsaved, and you know why they reject it? Because they lack that other stuff. Christianity is boring. I have to do away with some of the things that I like to do and all that kind of thing. Listen, my friends. Sadly, that's not rare. We see it all the time. But in here today, you can be a different person. You can make a different decision. You can make a different choice this morning so that you don't have to be one of those who continuously reject that gift offered to you by God. Now, how do you do that? Believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, you're on your way. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent of those sins that sent Jesus to that cross. He took your place. And get immersed in water for the remission or the removal of those sins so that he might add you to his church, Acts 2:38 and verse 47. And then live a faithful life, Revelation 2:10. Do the best you can. God then invested in you when he sent his son out of heaven. Come on, Craig. Come on, Mike. God then invested in you when he sent his son out of heaven. And now the way you invest in him is to accept that gift and then show appreciation for the way you live the rest of your life. It's not going to be perfect, but it'll be complete and perfect in him. And he will protect that investment and he will preserve you so that he can bring you together with that inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did he pay all of that only to let us lose? No, he paid all that, and he's going to preserve us to it. But you got to get in him. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Have you?